Well, good morning. Good to see you here, and I want to say a special thank you to Brother Gerald for filling in for me last week. Thank you so much. I heard you did a great job. Well, this year I turned 40, and some of you have already been down that path, and they say that when you turn 40, that you need to go get checked out by the doctor. And I've also heard some of the things that's supposed to happen at that 40-year-old doctor's visit, and so to tell you the truth, I'm a little apprehensive about it. But deep down, I know that it's a good thing. It's a good thing to get an evaluation of our physical health from time to time. Amen? You agree with that, right? See the heads nodding? Yes. It's a good thing. These evaluations, they help us to gauge, they help us to maybe get a contrast of where we're healthy and maybe where we're not. Even my kids, in the last couple weeks, maybe your kids have had to do the same thing. They've had to go get a physical, maybe had to get some shots. Why did they do that? Well, they're wanting to make sure that they're healthy. Wanting to make for sure that they're progressing as they should. And again, that too is a good thing. But just as it's a good thing for us to evaluate our health physically, it's also a very good thing for us to evaluate our health spiritually. Don't you agree? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul was writing the Corinthian church there, and he told them this. He said, examine yourselves. As a matter of fact, do I have that verse up there? Okay. I want to read it to you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is what Paul's advice was to the Corinthian church. He tells them, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. So we have really a command from one of the greatest Christians who ever lived that you and I, from time to time, need to examine ourselves. We need to test ourselves. We need to see if our faith is genuine. We need to try to figure out if our faith is progressing as it should. Because we do believe that God desires for us to grow in Him. Amen? He desires for us to progress in our faith. Hopefully you love Him more today than you did yesterday. Hopefully you're growing in His knowledge and in His grace and in His Word. This is the will of God for each and every one of our lives. This is what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow. Grow in your relationship with God. So how do we know if we're growing? How do we get a clear contrast or an evaluation of our spiritual health today? Well, I'm confident that the passage we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks is going to help us to get the answers and the direction that we seek. Bibles, I want you to flip from 2 Corinthians over to Galatians chapter 5, which is really our main text. And before we start reading in verse 13, let me give you just a little bit of the context of the situation that was happening in the churches from the city of Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province in Asia Minor. It was along the Mediterranean Sea. These churches that were started by the Apostle Paul, they happened during his missionary journeys. You can read all about it in the book of Acts. You see, these folks in the Galatian churches, they were having some problems. And really, when you think about it, problems aren't anything. We have problems. They had problems. They're par for the course. And here's what we know. We know that sometimes as Christians, the problems that we experience, they come from the outside. Jesus did tell us, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But sometimes, and sadly, problems come from inside the church. From the very people who name the name of Christ. And no doubt the Galatian believers experienced persecution from the outside, but the problems that are primarily addressed here in the book of Galatians are problems that are arising from within. You have to understand that many of the first converts and early leaders in the churches of Galatia, they were Jewish believers who proclaimed their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And as a Jewish Christian, they were struggling with what they felt as a dual identity. In other words, they believed that their Jewishness constrained them to be strict followers of the law, while their newfound faith invited them to celebrate a holy liberty in Christ. Many Jewish believers regularly questioned whether or not Gentiles could really be a part of the kingdom of God. They were propagating a false gospel, saying you had to keep all the Jewish traditions and rules and believe in Christ in order to be saved. You see, this controversy was destroying the unity and fellowship of the Galatian church. There were a specific group of people Paul chooses to call the Judaizers. And these people were essentially traveling around from church family to church family, again, teaching another gospel, saying that you had to do all of these things and believe in Christ in order to be saved. And see, they were saying that the message of the gospel, God's plan of the gospel, was not sufficient. What they were doing is they were perverting the true gospel. They were altering it. They were attacking the purity and simplicity of the gospel. They had changed the gospel, which was grace, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourself. They were changing the gospel from a grace-based situation to a works-based salvation. And so Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he writes here to admonish and to address and to correct not only the problem, but he's writing here to also address the problem makers. These Judaizers. And believe me, in the first four chapters, he addresses them. He addresses the problems. Here in chapter 5, he begins to transition into a discussion on the liberty that we have in Christ. Because again, the Judaizers were basically interjecting a form of legalism into the Christian church. They had falsely convoluted and confused others regarding the liberty that we have in Christ. They were condemning the preaching of Paul. They were saying, listen, his message of liberty in Christ means that people will just do whatever they want to do, sinful or not. The fact of the matter is, there are some people who take advantage of the grace of God. Some believers are still guilty of this today. But this is not anything new. Paul addresses the problem here in Galatians, but he also addressed the problem in the book of Romans. He wrote it like this. He said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer was no. No, God forbid. And so we can confidently know from the Word of God, from Romans and Galatians, that liberty in Christ is not a license to sin, but just as equally as wrong as legalism. I mean, just as equally wrong as license to sin is also legalism, which smothers the freedom we have in Christ. Because Jesus said it, he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. So these Judaizers, they were misunderstanding the gospel. They were misunderstanding the liberty that we have in Christ. And so Paul addresses this issue here in verse 13. And I want you to read along with me. Just follow along. Verse 13, Galatians 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I'll stop right there for just a second. If Paul were here today sitting down in one of those chairs, I would ask him, Paul, can you explain what you mean, living in freedom? What is that all about? Well, you would see right there from verse 13 that it doesn't mean that we should use freedom to satisfy our sinful nature. In other words, we're never to look at the grace of God and the salvation of God in our life as some kind of license to do whatever we want. The fact of the matter remains that if we are a child of God, that we have been set free from the penalty of sin. That's true. Yes, we've been set free from the burden of the law. We've been set free from the coming wrath of God because there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us that we have been made right and justified before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And while those things are true, we have freedom. We're not to indulge our flesh with that freedom. Rather, Paul says in verse 13, we're to serve others in what? Look at what it says. In love. Paul would advise us and would admonish us today, believer, don't think you can just go out and sow your wild oats and do your own thing. Absolutely not. God forbid that you would take the grace of God for granted. Instead, use your freedom to go out and do something for someone else. To serve someone else in love. And as we look at the situation here in Galatia, this was not happening. They were choosing to use their freedom to be argumentative. They were choosing to use their freedom to be self-serving. They were not serving one another in Christian love. And as a result, verse 14, Paul basically tells us, as a result, they were breaking one of the most fundamental summations of the entire law of God. Look at verse 14. He tells them this, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command." Read it with me. Read it out loud. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. Then in verse 15, he tells them, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Paul had a personal connection with these people. And I believe that Paul was heartbroken. He gets reports that this Galatian church is fighting, that there are the Judaizers there, and they're causing all kinds of problems. I believe he's heartbroken. This church he had invested so much in, so much time, effort, energy. And yet it was diminishing because of problems, because of sin. And he's heartbroken. And believe me, I can tell you, as a pastor, it's heartbreaking. When people within the church who name the name of Christ are misleading each other, or they're fighting and being argumentative over silly and stupid stuff. It's gut-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. No doubt Paul felt this way, because they're not acting like Christians with each other. He tells them in verse 15, "You're biting, you're devouring one another. You're not keeping one of the most basic summations of the entire law. You're not even loving your neighbor as yourself." And I really, really like the terminology that Paul uses here when he uses the words biting and devouring. It is violent, violent terminology. Almost cannibalistic. They're biting and devouring one another. And that's disgusting when you think about literally biting and devouring and eating one. It's horrible. That's shameful. That's disgusting. But that's exactly what it is. When believers bite and devour one another, it is ugly. It is shameful. It's not justifiable. Paul tells the believers here in Galatia to watch out. This kind of behavior has consequences. It could end their fellowship. It could end their testimony in Galatia. It would bring great shame upon the name of Christ. And it would also lead to the correcting hand of God. God would come if they truly are His people, and He would discipline them. And then in verse 16, Paul tells them what to do. He had told them what not to do. Now he's going to tell them what to do. It's something they had not been doing. Look at verse 16. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." You might underline that. Circle it. Put a star by it. "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And so Paul just lays it all out there. He bottom lines it. He says, listen, you are not following the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. You're not. You're following what your sinful nature craves. And here's the facts. Believer, church, listen. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have two forces at war within you. You have the Holy Spirit and you have your sinful nature. We are born sinners. The Bible says that we were all conceived in sin. We got our sin nature from our parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back to the first parents, Adam and Eve. But more than just being born a sinner, you and I have a lean towards sinful things. We choose to do sinful things. Sometimes we choose to do things we're not supposed to do. And sometimes things that God has told us to do, we choose not to do them. Because we are sinners. And it's a strong, strong pull downward. But the moment that God stepped in and saved you and forgave you and redeemed you and indwelt you with His Holy Spirit, there's been a war that's been raging inside of you. A war, and it's a battle. This is what Paul is talking about next in verse 17, because he's talking about this very real battle that these Galatian believers were experiencing internally. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, it's a struggle. It's a battle. And I wonder this morning as I'm talking about this battle, if any of you can relate to this inward struggle, this battle, this fight, this war, to do what God wants, but also to want to do what your sinful nature craves. Paul was familiar with this struggle. He knew it firsthand. Listen to how he describes his battle in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can you relate? Then in verse 22 he says, I love God's law with all my heart. There is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I love verse 25 because he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter that I'm a pastor. Doesn't matter that I've been in ministry serving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength for over 20 years. The battle is real and I experience it every day. And it rages in me. And you know, Jesus told the Apostle Peter that Satan has desired to sift you. Not only is that true of me, Satan has desired to sift you. As a matter of fact, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. The battle is real. The battle to be led by the Spirit of God or to be led by our flesh. And I wonder today, in the battle that you're encountering, who's winning? The sinful nature or the Spirit of God? Who is winning? How do you know? How can you tell if you're living in victory? How can you tell if you're daily defeating the sinful nature? How do you know? And this is the question fundamentally that we're trying to get answered from this text here in Galatians. How do we know if we're progressing in our walk with Christ? Well, Paul tells us. We just got to keep reading. Look at verse 18. He says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Moses, in other words, Judaizers, get this. This little gospel that you're perpetrating over here, that you got to do all of this, the law of Moses, in order to be saved? No. Not at all. Not at all. He's saying, it's not about keeping the law. By no flesh will be justified by keeping the law, is what the Bible says. Paul says, absolutely not. Salvation is not earned that way. The Spirit of God would not direct us to slavery to the law. That is not the plan of God. Then in verse 19, look what he says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is very practical stuff here that Paul is going to be mentioning. In other words, you want to know if you're being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh? You want to know if you're progressing or not? You want to know if you're winning the battle? Then look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. What's being produced in your life? Look at verse 19. And listen, I hope you approach this text and this message and really this series with the ability to be honest with yourself. We're evaluating our spiritual health. You want to go to the doctor and have him lie to you. Some of us say, yeah, that'd be great. I don't want to know the truth. But honestly, that's not what's good for us. Truth is what's good for us. So we need to be honest and really evaluate our spiritual health here. How do you know if you're winning the battle? Look at the fruit. What's being produced in your life? Verse 19. Paul tells us, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. If that list wasn't long enough, Paul says, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lays out a list here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of things that specifically are fruit of the sinful nature. And I want us to look at them in much more detail than just glossing over them by reading them. The first three are all about sexual immorality. Specifically, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. When I hear these terms, I think about things like pornography. It is amazing. Amazing. How many people are involved in pornography? Not only on their computers now, but in their cell phones. I encourage you parents, you better be looking at your kids' phones. Pornography, it's rampant in the society, and it is a fruit of the sinful nature. Think about strip clubs and premarital sex, and I think about adultery, and I think about homosexuality. All of these things are fruit of the sinful nature. Boy, it's real life now. We're talking about real stuff. It's easy to put our little Christian t-shirt on our car and drive down the highway. We're starting to talk about who's leading your life, what's being produced in your life. You need to think about it. Are these things evident in my life? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. The next two, he's talking about worship, really. He mentions idolatry and sorcery. These, again, are two fairly common sins within a godless society. What is idolatry? A real simple definition is worshiping anything other than God. Boy, you think about the gods of this country. We look at other religions sometimes and they bow down to their little statue and we go, how stupid can you be? And yet our idols in this country are the gods of money, the gods of sex, or the god of entertainment, and this mentality that's all about entertain me. I want to be entertained all the time. The god of sports, the god of material things. And I just wonder today, what is it that your sinful nature is trying to get you to substitute for God, to become an idol in your life? You mentioned sorcery here, and I think a generic term for that, I mean, it's specific when you think about demonic activity, but I think it can be real broad, where it's the inclusion in any activities that are in the realm of demonic behavior. Demonic activity. The next eight sins that he mentions here are cravings of the sinful nature that pertain to our interactivity with other people. And this is what's heartbreaking to me. It's not only are some of these things we've already considered, sexual morality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, things that people who name the name of Christ have in their life presently, but some of these other things as well, because it deals with our interaction with each other. Look at verse 20. Hostility. Excuse me. Quarreling. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension, division, envy. What's hostility? Well, this is very real, unresolved conflict within people in the church. And it's led to bitterness. And I wonder if we're guilty of any of that. Hostility. Quarreling. This is this competitive nature within us that manifests itself through petty and silly arguments. Jealousy. It's a feeling of resentment. Why? Because someone has something that you want or that you feel you deserve. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger and selfish ambition, I like to put those together because both originate from a place of selfishness. We want something. We are not getting it. We're upset. Jesus' half-brother James spoke about this kind of thing in James chapter 4. Listen to what he said. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers! You adulterers! Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? The next two. Dissension, division. It's what it sounds like. It's this spirit of divinity. It's this us for and no more mentality. It's this I-ish behavior where I'll talk to you, but I won't talk to you. And I'll be nice to you, but I won't be nice to you. It's immature. It's not something that is led by the Spirit of God. And then he mentions envy. It's this desire to possess something that's achieved by someone else. And then Paul wraps up this list with two more sins. Again, very common to a godless society. Drunkenness and wild parties. And I think these are kind of looped together because you think about people who get together for the purpose of getting drunk. And when people lose control, so often there's a lot of sexual immorality and promiscuity involved. And if that massive list that Paul lays out there, which are fruits of the sinful nature, is not inclusive enough, Paul throws in basically an etc. Because he says, and other sins like these. And I want you to also notice that here in this verse, Paul warns that anyone living that sort of lifestyle, and see, that's the key. I hope you'll really lock on to this morning. This is what he's talking about. He's saying those who habitually exhibit these godless characteristics, these works of the sinful nature, without any kind of repentance, that's who they are. That's just their life. That's habitually how they live. What they are doing is they are revealing something. They're revealing that they are still enslaved to their sin. They're revealing that they don't really belong to God in the first place. They are revealing that they have never genuinely been saved. And when those things are true, you are not going to be part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. You need to understand, listen, something very clearly. Paul is not saying that as a Christian, if we lapse into one of these sins, that immediately we're kicked out of the kingdom of God and we lose our salvation. That is not what he's saying. Anybody who wants to tell me that needs to read their Bible. I will talk to them about it. That is not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, if you truly know Christ, if you're truly indwelt by the Spirit of God, and there is Holy Spirit conviction in your life, and there will come a time and you'll recognize your sin, you'll admit your sin, you'll repent of your sin, you'll seek forgiveness for that sin, you will not justify it and continue in. There's so many people who name the name of Christ, and yet they are sinning. And people bring the Word of God, even in a loving way, to them and show them where they are breaking the laws of God. And they say, that's your opinion. I think what I'm doing is how I was born. I think what I'm doing is what makes me feel good. And listen, and they are justifying instead of confessing and forsaking. Truly know God, and you're going to manifest the new life of God that resides in you by repenting. Saying the same thing God says about sin, that it's wrong, that it's not healthy, that it's destructive, and you repent of it, not rationalize. So I wonder today, what happens when you lapse into sin, believer? How do you respond? What's your attitude towards sin? See, evidence of the Spirit of God living in you is that you're going to confess and forsake it. And so those list of things there, 19 through 20, those are fruits of the flesh. And here's the facts. If those things are evident in your life today, then it's pretty clear that you're giving way to the flesh. That you're yielding to the flesh and the sinful nature. And you need to understand that there is a price to pay for indulging the sinful nature. There is a price to pay. If you hold your place here in Galatians 5 and you just flipped over and look at chapter 6, verse 7, Paul tells us not to be misled because you cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. There is a price to pay for indulging the sinful nature, for following its cravings and desires. And it's not a good one. And I encourage you to do something else. I encourage you to follow the teaching of verse 16. He tells us to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 22, because this is what Paul tells us. He gave us basically this ugly picture of the works of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh. Now he's going to give us a beautiful picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, how do we know if we're growing in our relationship with God? How do we know if we're being led by the Spirit of God? How are we to evaluate our spiritual health? Look at the fruit. What's being produced? You have those things in verses 19, 21 being produced in your life. You're being led by your flesh, by the sinful nature. But, verse 22, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, this fruit will be produced in your life. Look at it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every. So many Christians are compartmentalized. They want to say, God, you can have box A, B, and C, but guess what? D, E, F, and G are mine. The Spirit of God says we are to follow His leading in every part of our lives. Verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Now next week, for week two of this series, we're going to be looking very specifically at the fruit of the Spirit and what that's all about. But today I want to wrap up this message with a few diagnostic questions. Again, I hope that you'll approach them with honesty and sincerity. I hope that you'll listen to God and you'll follow the leading of His Spirit in your life. I hope that you'll allow His Word to penetrate your heart this morning and see how you're doing in your spiritual health. First question, I hope you're ready. I hope you'll write it down. I've included a note sheet there in your worship guide. First question, who is leading your life? Who's leading it? Spirit of God, your flesh. I heard the story one time of this battle that rages within us, described as a battle between two dogs. Old country preacher told me this. One represents the sinful nature and one represents the spiritual nature, the Spirit of God. And these two dogs get in a fight. Who wins the fight? It's the dog you feed the most. The dog that you feed the most. And if you feed your sinful nature, as Paul said in Galatians 6, you'll reap decay and death. You yield yourself to the Spirit of God, there's beautiful fruit that will be produced in your life. So who is leading your life? Second diagnostic question, what's being produced from your life? Which kind of fruit? Fruits of the flesh, the sinful nature, fruits of the Spirit. Again, look at those verses, 19 through 21. Those are the works of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh. Verses 22 through 23, works and fruits of the Spirit. And last diagnostic question. And I really developed this question from verse 24 of our text. When did you nail the passions and desires of your sinful nature to the cross of Christ? When did you nail it? Did it once at salvation, but hopefully you nail it every day. When you get up in the morning and you put your feet on the floor and you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am yours, I belong to you, and today I want to crucify my own sinful nature and flesh and desires, and I want to nail those to your cross. And you daily yield yourself to the leading of the Spirit in your life. But have you done that? You say, well, I've asked Jesus in my heart. Well, that's wonderful. But have you committed to daily nailing, daily hammering those sinful desires to the cross of Jesus? And today I'd like to give you an opportunity to do this. In your worship guide, there's a blank index card. And I want you to start getting real reflective, and I hope that you'll take a moment and you'll think about your own life and you'll think about maybe a sin that you've been indulging. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has already pointed it out to you today. And I want you to write it down on that index card. You don't have to do it during this service, but at some point, whether it's after this service, whether it's on Wednesday night, whether it's next Sunday morning, before everything gets started, sometime during this series, I hope that you will commit to writing down that sin, folding it up, and coming over here and nailing it to the cross. As a way of taking a stand, as a way of doing something physical and tangible that says, I am nailing my desires and my sinful cravings to the cross of Jesus. I hope that you will join me in this challenge that the Holy Spirit is leading us in, and that is to be a church, a people that follows the Spirit's leading. A church that commits to daily nail and crucify our sins to the cross. A church that daily commits to grow in our relationship with God and to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Will you take that challenge with me? Will you join me on this journey? Will you commit to be the believer that God desires for you to be? Would you bow your heads with me?